This morning's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And this can be found on page 1033 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "People of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. We're talking about our mission, our witness, as we go through this summer. And I always find when it comes to sharing my faith that I know the exact right thing to say. I hesitate to call it the killer line, but the life-giving line, the persuasive point to make that's going to help that person really understand my point, understand who Jesus is as their Lord and Saviour. Unfortunately, the moment that comes to me is usually about 5 or 6 hours after the conversation that would have been relevant in. And I end up wishing I'd been better prepared, more ready. I read verses like 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And then I feel guilty because I wasn't there. I wasn't ready. I usually manage gentleness and respect, but often not with saying what I wish I was ready to say. Now, as a Christian, I passionately believe that this good news that we have is the only way for the salvation of the world. I believe that God does not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to receive eternal life. And that primarily the way that that gospel gets shared is through the church, as we fulfill our mission to the world. But still, I end up tongue-tied. So how can we be effective witnesses for Jesus? Well, last week we looked at the start of Jesus' command at his ascension. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we saw how we're meant to be witnesses moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we look at the next part of that command, to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And then over the next 3 weeks of the school summer holidays, we'll look at what it means to be witnesses in Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. But we start with Jerusalem. And what does that mean? And I suspect, I hope we can all agree, that this is not one of those things that you pick up from the Bible, take across, drop it down into our lives and go, that is for us right now, just as it's written. Because if it was, we'd all be cranking up thousands and thousands of air miles flying out to Israel. We'd be studying Hebrew and Arabic to communicate effectively with the people of Jerusalem. We'd look to understand 21st century Arab-Israeli politics and culture. Instead, we see this literal command for the disciples providing a principle for us today. So what does it mean for us to go to our Jerusalem? Well, firstly, we need to see something more of what it meant for them in the first century to make sure we don't misapply it to ourselves. So let's look at this story of Peter and John. They're already in Jerusalem. It's not a long journey to get there. They're simply going about their regular life. They're going to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's not an unusually holy spiritual thing to do. It's just the time of afternoon prayer, and many Jews would have been going to the temple at that time. There are crowds, there's hustle, there's bustle, there's all that usual human interaction. They're not doing anything else of the ordinary. They weren't, or there's no indication that they're thinking, oh, we're in Jerusalem, we ought to be witnessing. They don't get that sense of guilt. They're just getting on with normal life, dealing with other worshippers, dealing with the beggars who sit at the gateways into the temple in order to shame the worshippers into parting with their well-earned denarii. And one particular beggar gets mentioned because, as with all the others, he was seeking money. He's a regular at the temple gates, severely disabled, needing to be brought there every day. And he's old. He's very old. He is, we find out at the end of chapter 4, he's over 40. I know. Can you believe people live that long? But actually, as a beggar in first century Palestine, that's unusual. He would have given up hope. He's had this condition all his life. He'd given up any hope of healing, of getting better. Instead, life is just about keeping going. There is no hope for a change beyond perhaps a few people's spare change. Maybe a few more coins that day than they got the previous one. So far, so ordinary. But Peter and John weren't just going about their ordinary business. They're also alert to the possibility that at any moment, God might be going to do something. So when the beggar asked for money for Peter and John, we're told Peter looked straight at him, and so did John. Might be better translated, stared at him. Now, please don't hear me wrongly on this. I'm not suggesting if you want to start witnessing effectively, locally, that you just go and stare at people. Please don't do that. But the word that gets used here, it's a slightly unusual one. The Greek word atenizo, It's used 14 times in the New Testament. 12 of those times are by Luke, either in the Gospel, Luke, or in the book of Acts. Every time it's used, it's about someone staring, really studying something, trying to understand what is going on. And usually, not all of them, but usually something supernatural, something amazing that is going on. What does this mean? How do we deal with this? So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has stood up in the synagogue. He's read from the prophet Isaiah. He said to them, and today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. He's making a claim to be the Messiah. And everyone's staring at him. Is this true? Could this be right? Could this be real? Luke 22, Jesus has been arrested. Peter is in the courtyard outside where the trial is going on, and a servant girl stares at him, trying to work out whether or not he's one of the ones with Jesus. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there staring up in the sky where Jesus has gone, ascending into heaven. Acts chapter 6, the people attacking Stephen look at him and they see his face like an angel's. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned to death. He looks up and the scriptures tell us that he sees the glory of God in heaven. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is given a vision of an angel who tells him to send for Peter to explain the gospel. It's that vision, that seeing. Acts chapter 11, Peter tells about a vision of a sheep being lowered, filled with animals that he would have considered unclean, but they weren't because they were part of God's creation. He's told, get up, kill and eat. And you go, no, I can't eat anything that's unclean. Saying, don't consider anything unclean that God has made. This was God's way of showing him that actually people like us, who for most of us at least are not from a Jewish background, we are still loved and valued by God. That vision, it's the same at Anidso. Acts chapter 13, Paul is on his first mission visit. He meets this sorcerer, Elymas, and he stares at him and calls down a curse which leaves Elymas blinded. Acts chapter 14, Paul sees a man and sees that he has the faith to be healed. It's the same word again. Paul, making his defense to the Sanhedrin, looks at them, stares at them, discerning, what is it that I should say here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses it twice, speaking about the Israelites not being able to look at Moses because he was quite literally shining with the glory of God. And then twice in our reading, we've got Peter and John staring at the man, seeing that God wanted to heal him. And then in verse 12, after this miracle has taken place, everyone else is now staring at Peter and John and the man who's prancing and dancing around the temple, trying to work out what is going on. So we need to look to discern what God is doing, but really look, not just a glance, but have our eyes open to see the opportunities that God gives us. And then having done that, they find a connection point to talk about Jesus. For this man, it's his lifetime disability which has been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just those that he can now hobble or even walk. He's healed with such power that he's leaping around the temple, praising God. And the people around this miraculous healing, it gives them an opportunity for Peter and John to share the news of Jesus, the gospel. But here he doesn't just point to this immediate physical need. He goes through the recent history of Jesus, of what happened with his death, his resurrection, at the hands of the Jews, just like the crowd he's talking to. Peter gives glory to God for the healing and then uses it to validate the message that he's preaching. Even though eventually, if you read into chapter 4, they're arrested, they're put on trial, people are so touched by what has been said that the church grows to around 5,000 men. plus women, plus children. Peter speaks of what they know about, what they already believe, to find a point of connection with his audience. Now, I am not always terribly good at that. Last Monday, I had to go and get some blood tests done. And I hate blood tests. I am incredibly squeamish. Needles, blood, really don't like it. I've had a few times in my life I've gone through this. I have never remained conscious through the whole process. This was not a thought that filled me with joy. I'm going to go, they're going to stick a pin in me. Ah! It was not something that gave me a great deal of excitement. But I went in and I told the guy who was taking the blood in advance that I was very squeamish. We got the chair that was very upright. We got it laid out absolutely flat. And then in order to distract me, he'd clearly been trained on this. I was not the first person like this he'd come across. He said, well, tell me about your job. What an opportunity! And I went completely blank. See, the problem was I didn't know this man. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know if he was an atheist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian, or something else. And as I talked about what I do, how I preach and teach and things like that, I brought Jesus into it. But all I got out of him was the occasional, yes. Ah! Now what I should have done was use that as a chance to ask him questions. To find out about him, to find that point of connection to talk about Jesus. But I only thought of that 3 hours later. However, very excitingly, I didn't pass out. It's my first time where I haven't. And when I got up afterwards, I noticed there was a sheet of stickers just by the chair, which red stickers in white writing on it, it said, I was brave. I got a sticker. I wore it for the rest of the day. For Peter and John, they're going about their daily business, remaining alert to the possibility of God doing something in them or through them, and then taking that opportunity. So what about for us? How can we be witnesses in Jerusalem? What is our Jerusalem? Well, I want to suggest it's those that we come across where we are. Those people that we meet in our ordinary, everyday human interaction. Now, that might be colleagues, clients, customers, suppliers that we come across at work. People that you see at school or that you meet at the school gates. Friends that you spend time with who don't yet know Jesus. Members of your family who are currently just lost. And neighbours and those that we share community connection with. Now, I don't think that list will take any of you by surprise. They're the people with whom we have the strongest natural connection. They are our Jerusalem. But they may also be amongst the hardest people to share our faith with, because they know what we're like on our bad days. They know what we're like at our worst and our weakest. And yet they're also the ones who are most likely to see the difference that Jesus makes in us. To see that we are people who try to live out with integrity, who when we get it wrong, we own up and we apologize. And to see that difference that Jesus makes. I remember when I was at university, I had a friend who was a communist, an atheist, a feminist, and probably quite a few other ists. She was a fellow law student, and when she wasn't on one of her soapboxes, and she got on those fairly regularly, even if it was one I agreed with or not, when she wasn't on those soapboxes, she was a lovely person to be around. And we often ended up talking about faith. One occasion, she came round to my room. We were heading into town. Archbishop Desmond Tutu was coming to give a talk in Cambridge, and we were going off to get some tickets for it, because even as an ardent atheist, hearing someone like Desmond Tutu, you're not going to pass that one up. So she called round to my room and said, are you ready? We'll go and get the ticket. I said, yes, off we went. She said, I'm only going on one condition. I said, what's that? You don't talk about Jesus. So I said, okay, that's fine. Let's just go and get some tickets. Go and hear an archbishop. We almost made it out of the building I was living in before she started asking questions about my faith. We talked about Jesus and about faith and about the difference that he makes all the way walking over to where the tickets were, all the time we were in the queue. We paused briefly while we got the tickets and then we talked about Jesus all the way back. The following year, she went off to the Netherlands to study for a year as part of her the Erasmus program that she was on. And while she was out there, she made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. She's still faithfully following God over 20 years later. And one of the major things that made a difference in her was seeing the difference Jesus made in friends. And I hope one of those may have been me. I was ready. I was willing. My life was hopefully, at least partly, backing up what I said I believed. So our Jerusalem is where we are, but it's more than that. You see, more importantly, it's also where God is by his Spirit. Now, please don't hear me as suggesting that God isn't everywhere and omnipresent. The clear teaching of Scripture is that God watches over the whole of his creation. But he's present in a special way in his children. And if, as a Christian, God's Holy Spirit is in me, then anywhere that I am, God is present. Putting it another way, wherever you are, if you are a Christian, and if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 9 tells us. It's where God's Spirit is living in you. And not primarily living in you to make you feel comfy and cozy and nice, but there so that God can work through us. So we need to remain alert to that, as Peter and John were. We have that same Spirit living in us, working in us, and so we should expect the same things of God. The kingdom of God breaking into our normal everyday activity. Whether that's in healing, in words of knowledge, or in something else that we discern God is doing. And as we walk in obedience and dependence on the Holy Spirit, we expect that God will shine from us. So how do we go to our Jerusalem? When Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he instructed the apostles gathered around him to wait until they were clothed with power from on high, and then to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. What would Jesus say to us today? I think he'd still say, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then be his witnesses in Hartford. In where? In those villages. One of the ways that we do that is through the food bank. Those coming in and receiving that food, they know they're coming into a church building. They know that so many of the referring agencies are churches, are Christians. They're not going to have the gospel rammed down their throats. But actually, they do see the love of God in action. We heard from Howard this morning. Over the next few weeks, we're going to hear about some other local mission initiatives. Perhaps one of the ways that we can be witnesses in our Jerusalem is to seek God over one of those that we could get involved in. Or perhaps there's something else that God is laying on your heart, a particular person or a group of people. And he's saying, actually, that's where you need to be my witness. That's where you need to be ready and prepared. That's where you need to be shining as the Holy Spirit works in your life. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this call. to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, to serve you and speak for you and shine for you where we are, just as we go about our normal everyday life. We pray, Father God, that we will see, as we live this out, as we hear your voice, as we look for those opportunities that you give us, that we might see that you are indeed mighty to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.